So welcome to worship on World Communion Sunday. You have already been seeing signs that we are celebrating this great day. We are joining with Christians around the world this Sunday. So obviously some people further east of us have already worshiped and celebrated communion today. And now we join in that great circle of Christians celebrating today. So throughout this year, we've been talking about what the Bible really says about. And a couple of weeks from today, on October 20th, we're going to be starting a series on what the Bible says about love. And we're going to focus on that for several weeks. Today and next week, we're taking a little interlude and do what was meant to be, or is meant to be, kind of a lighthearted look at odd things in the Bible. Just a couple of them today and next week. Next week, we're going to talk about giants in the Bible. Okay, you know, there's some stories about giants like Goliath and other giants. Today, we're going to look at long lives. What is the meaning of the many years that we're told that people lived in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11? And then, with that, how come Psalm 90, verse 10 says we live 70 to 80 years? So, First, we're going to read a section of Genesis 5, verses 18 to 27. Phyllis is going to read that in a moment. The genealogy in Genesis 5, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but the genealogy in Genesis 5 begins with Adam and ends with Noah. As a small section of this chapter is read, listen for the length of each person's life or how old they were when a child was born to them. We're going to begin with this passage from Genesis 5.
When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
So, next we're going to read a section of Genesis chapter 11. You were listening, right? You were listening to this? We're going to read a section of Genesis 11, verses 27 to 32. This genealogy begins with the son of Noah, Shem, and ends with Abram, who becomes Abraham. Abram's father moving his family from Ur to Haran, where they settled. Again, listen for how long people lived from Genesis 11. Now, these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And finally, for today's scriptures, we're going to hear that one verse from Psalm 90, verse 10, that spells out what the days of our lives are. I alluded to this a few minutes ago, and these numbers will sound familiar to us.
The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So pray with me. Holy God, bring the light of the gospel of your scriptures into our lives through Jesus Christ. As we worship today, as we hear the word today, reveal your grace to us. Amen. So I've been thinking about family stories. Every one of you has a family story, right? You're thinking about some of your stuff right now. Some good stuff, some great stuff, some not so good stuff. Well, I've been thinking about our family story as well. Art and I have been married a long time. We have two grown children. We have two grandchildren. So that's our little family. But, of course, our family story is much bigger than that. It includes our parents, our grandparents, and now our children are creating new family stories as well, with our grandchildren and their friends. And, you know, families today aren't just about blood relatives, are they? Many of you have taken in foster children or friends of your children and created families and family stories. So we have family lore in our family, as I'm sure you do too. And I could stand here. Do you want to hear? There's just a whole bunch of family stories. Lots of family stories, and our family stories are shaped by events. They're shaped by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. They're shaped by so many things, and they take place over time. In Art's family, the genealogy is able to be traced back to William the Conqueror. Now, we can't trace our family. Oh, well, at least we haven't been able to trace our family back that far. So our church has a family story as well. Our church has a story that began 65 years ago, almost 65 years ago. And we are today, with the preview at the new site, we are beginning a new chapter in our church's family story, right? Lots of things happening over time. And around the world right now, every family has a story. You think about that. Every family has a story, and every story is full of joys and sorrows and arguments and betrayals and reconciliations, and the list is long, isn't it? Around the world right now, every family has a story. Sometimes when we think about family stories, it takes us to our genealogy. As I mentioned a moment ago, some people, some of you, have been very into your genealogies. Why is that? Well, maybe to see how things fit together, how one thing leads to another, what were the important events, who married who, what babies were born, who died when. And sometimes doing genealogy, we get stuck because there's a piece missing, right? Or we can't go any farther. The overarching purpose is to create a connected story, right? Those of you who do genealogy, we might even say the purpose of doing that is to see how God was with our family through all of our ups and downs. Our family stories have truths, right? They're true as best we know, right? They're true as best we know. Well, the book of Genesis can be thought of as a family story. It's the story of the beginnings of our Judeo-Christian faith. It starts with a story of the first people, then includes intriguing stories of love and betrayal, murder and floods, and other catastrophes and beginning again. And we get to see how God was with our family through all our ups and downs. Nothing in the Bible is off limits. This is true. If you really read the family story, you might learn a lot. So right before the genealogy in Genesis 5 that Phyllis read a few minutes ago, there's Genesis 3. And that's about the sin of the first people. You remember the snake story and being sent out of the garden and the whole thing? As they gave into temptation. And yet God gave them clothing and a place to live. Imagine that. Then in Genesis 4, right before this genealogy, we have the story of the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Remember what happened with them? Cain murdered Abel, his brother, out of jealousy and fear, and Cain is exiled, and God gives another son, Seth, to Adam and Eve. You see a pattern here? Right after the genealogy in Genesis 5, we hear about the sin and the wickedness of people, and God's plans to send a great flood because of that. And then we find that God restores the people after a great flood. You're getting the picture here, right? So right before the genealogy in chapter 11 that I read just a minute ago, we have the story of the Tower of Babel and the scattering of people because they sinned by trying to build a tower to reach God and take over God's work. And right after the genealogy that I read in chapter 11, we have this very important story of God coming to Abram and making a promise to him and his wife Sarai that they would have land and many descendants, that they would continue, that their family story would continue for generations in spite of the sin of those before and around them and them themselves. It's as if the genealogies with their list of the long lives of the men is a piece of a much larger story. When we think about our family stories, we have to think about them in relation to the rest of the family story. So when somebody in our family, of course way back, not now, has an affair or gets pregnant or lands up in jail, it's part of a bigger family story. It's not isolated events. Now, every event has effects, but it's not the whole story, is it? It's all part of a bigger story. What if the genealogies of the long lives of the people in Genesis 5 and 11 are part of a bigger family story too, and are intended to show that God was with the people for long periods of time, over time, in spite of their sin and their failings and their turning from God? God was there for long periods of time in the lives of his people, carrying on the family story in spite of some of the members. Now, there are other possible meanings for the listing of the long lives of people in Genesis 5 and 11. I'm going to share two of those with you right now, because you may have heard these before. So they can be taken as they are listed. They can be taken literally. Perhaps people in ancient times did live for hundreds of years. Because God is always doing miracles, perhaps these are one of God's miracles as well. Why then does it say in the Psalms, which were put together about the same time as these family stories in Genesis, that the span of human life is 70 or maybe 80 years? But it could be that people really did live those long lives. In fact, some people have added together the number of years of the patriarchs in Genesis 5 to make a case for how long the earth has been around 6,000 years or so. Now, that may have been a case that they could make in a pre-scientific era, but nearly everyone now understands that the earth and human beings have been around much, much longer than that. Now, there's another possible meaning for the listing of long lives. Maybe the list of long lives, the ages of these patriarchs, maybe the numbers are symbolic. We know that numbers play an important part in Scripture. The number 3, we get that in the New Testament for the Trinity. The number 4, the four directions, together make a perfect number 7. There are many things that have to do with sevens in the Bible. A perfect number. 40 is an important number in many places in the Bible. I got to tell you, people have gone to great lengths to try to interpret the numbers in the ages of people. interpret them symbolically. I did a lot of research on this week. In fact, and my head started to spin. I could bore you for the next hour with the symbolic numeric interpretations that people have looked at in these chapters. Perhaps the numbers use a different base for counting. Like we use base 10, other bases such as 60 or 30 were used in other times and places. Sometimes in ancient literature, numbers are used numerologically. A number's symbolic value could be used to convey mystical or sacred meanings rather than just the numeric value. I know some of you have read things about this in various pieces of literature. Since there are clear examples of numbers being used numerically, and of numbers being used numerologically, when we see some numbers in literature from the ancient Near East, we have to consider how they're being used right then. And it takes us back to the question, what did these passages mean to the people of the day when the scriptures were first written? Was it symbolic? Was it literal? After all the study, here's the gig. The truth is that we don't really know what it meant to the ancients to attribute these numbers long live to the long lives of the patriarchs. We do not know for sure. Remembering that the Bible first came from an ancient culture, which was very different from our own, that forces us to do a lot of difficult work in order to interpret these passages correctly. Now, sometimes we don't want to do that. We don't want to do the research or listen to anything that challenges what we've already known. So we give up on what different things in the Bible might mean. I don't think that we are meant to give up so easily. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today through Scripture, and anybody can hear the Spirit's voice in your lives. Even if we never know for sure how this worked in the ancient world or how long the patriarchs actually lived, we know enough to understand what God expects us to take from the text. The deep and true meaning in this case, with the long lives genealogies, it seems that the takeaway message is God's faithfulness and providence and preservation of a people through the long haul of history. You remember? The sin of Cain, the murder in chapter 4, could have meant death for everybody. But here in chapter 5, God restores. We make it to the time of Noah, and God starts to think things over again, preserving Noah to carry on the human race. Then the Tower of Babel sends civilization scattering, and God calls Abram to father the Hebrew people, through whom all people would be brought back to God. The genealogies pull us into the deep past, and they highlight their role for all of humankind, that God is with us through thick and thin for the long haul. That's the takeaway from today. Now, you don't have to agree with this. I gave you a couple of other possible interpretations. But I think the genealogies pull us into the past, highlight their role for all of humankind, that God is with us through thick and thin for the long haul. What does this mean for us? Seeing in the God in the midst of our family stories, our own stories, things, you know, I think in any of our stories, things could go completely south, like they could have in the Bible. But there is God, through long periods of time, showing us God's grace and God's mercy, preserving and keeping us. How about difficult times in our country? Not just in our families, but in our country at various points in our history. You remember the Great Recession not so long ago when people suffered with homes and jobs and pensions and the whole business? Well, it seems as if God has brought us through. And in our church, we are in the midst of some struggles in the United Methodist Church, but you know what? God has brought us through before. And God is with us for the long haul. and God will bring us through again. And you may think about this personally as well, if you'd like to. If you have been in a difficult spot, look over the whole of your life and the whole of the way that God is involved in your life and in the lives of those around you, and see how God is with you for the long haul, bringing you through. Now today, on this World Communion Sunday, God brings us through, joins us to one another over time and, yes, space, so that we can come to the table together. Now, we could think of this as an odd thing, couldn't we? Given our world today, that God is with us even when we turn away, and yet it's not odd at all, because God has shown us all of it in Scripture, and here we are, joining with Christians around the world to celebrate the power and the presence of Jesus, and this very day to write a new chapter of God's story of faithfulness with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.